Hello and welcome to Just a Guy and His Journey Back to God. Before we go there, let's go to God in prayer. Holy Father, thank you. Thank you for this day and for watching over us. Thank you for protecting us and guiding us. And Lord, I lift up today, I lift up this reading. I ask, Holy Spirit, for you to guide us. I just pray that you would speak to us. You would comfort us. I know it's a tough day for a lot of folks with it being tax day here in the States. And I just ask, Lord, for you to comfort those who are stressing how they're going to pay their bill, and others who are just angry, that you would calm them. Lord, I'm coming before you. I'm one of those people. It's like, how is this going to happen? It's a tough time, and I just lift up my heart, my life, my finances to you. And I pray that you would comfort all of us who are going through this. I pray, Lord, for you to bless this nation once again. I ask more importantly that we would fall on our knees and worship you, that there would be revival in our country. And Lord, Holy Spirit, guide this reading, comfort our hearts, open our minds, and may your wisdom be what's heard. Nothing from me, everything from you. I praise you and I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So chapter 3 is a very full chapter. It actually has one of the most famous verses out there that we hear about all the time. The one where it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, what we don't usually hear is the beginning of that verse, and then the second part of that statement. So it starts with, there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. I just want you to think about that as we go through this, as we start in chapter 3, verse 1. What advantage, then, is there in being a Jew? Or what value is there in circumcision? Much in every way. First of all, the Jews have been entrusted with the very words of God. What if some were unfaithful? Will their unfaithfulness nullify God's faithfulness? Not at all. Let God be true and every human being a liar, as it is written, so that you may be proved right when you speak and prevail when you judge. But if our unrighteousness brings out God's righteousness more clearly, what shall we say? That God is unjust in bringing his wrath on us? I'm using a human argument. Certainly not. If that were so, how could God judge the world? Someone might argue, if my falsehood enhances God's truthfulness and so increases his glory, why am I still condemned as a sinner? Why not say, as some slanderously claim that we say, let us do evil that good may result. Their condemnation is just. Verse 9. What shall we conclude then? Do we have any advantage? Not at all. For we have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under the power of sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves, their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips, their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now that is an awful lot of the Old Testament. Paul went in and pulled out all sorts of statements about the Jews. Verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of His blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate His righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. Because of the law? The law that requires works? No, because of the law that requires faith. For we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is He the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too. Since there is only one God, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith? Do we then nullify the law by the faith? By this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. So quite the argument there about the Jews thinking and believing in the law as their redemption, as their justification, and the fact that in reality, they're the keepers of the law. They were the keepers of that knowledge. But the law didn't justify them. The law pointed out their sin and that they fell short of the glory of God. That it's only through faith in Christ that there is redemption. So I was reading a commentary from Kent Hughes in the Preaching the Word commentary. He starts out with, for verse 3, or chapter 3, he starts out with the story of the emperor's new clothes and how the emperor paid huge amounts of money to have some men, con men, make him these wonderful robes and clothes. They pretended, they acted, and because no one wanted to appear stupid, everyone agreed that these were wonderful clothes. Yet the emperor, on his day of showing off his wardrobe, wound up being naked, and everyone was too ashamed or too fearful of appearing stupid, and they all have said, oh, they were beautiful clothes. It took a child to point out and just simply say, the emperor has no clothes. And everyone was then convicted and shown what foolishness they were living under. And he applies this to the Pharisees and to the rabbis of the time, who thought that their law clothed them in righteousness, that by simply knowing and following it, they were then righteous. And they're more righteous than anyone else. But it's Paul who's basically demonstrating they have no clothes. Kent Hughes says, as we approach the third chapter of Romans, we must keep in mind that it well describes the condition of the Jews whom Paul had just been addressing. The Jews imagined themselves to be clothed with righteousness that was actually non-existent. They were duped by a misleading religious confidence. So Paul, like the little boy, stripped away their layers of delusion. They believed that because they possessed the Word of God, they were safe. They saw themselves as guides to the blind, correctors of the foolish, teachers of the immature. But Paul undressed them, proving that having God's Word is no guarantee of life. Paul also stripped away their errant confidence in circumcision, showing that their religious affiliation would not save them. As he undressed his fellow Jews, he also undresses us, stripping away our misleading confidence in having God's word and our right affiliations. For all mankind, Jew and Gentile alike, true righteousness is a matter of the heart. A man is a Jew if he is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the written code. Is my heart circumcised? Is it my heart tender? Is my heart committed to God, to the Holy Spirit? Am I truly thankful and living a life for Christ, for God, for Jesus, for the Holy Spirit? Am I doing that? That's the challenge that's posed to us. Or am I simply walking around naked with no real clothes? With that, let's go back to God in prayer. Holy Father, I come before you just praying that my heart would be tender and focused on you, that we would be truly living for you, that I wouldn't be focused on the world, but I'd be focused on you. I pray and ask, Holy Spirit, for you to convict me of my shortcomings. Strengthen me and help me to do the right things that bring God glory. May I live a life this day that's worthy of you. May my heart be truly and completely yours. Circumcised by you, Lord God, not by me, not by my human efforts, my fleshly desires. May I truly strive and serve you with my whole being. May I love you with my whole being. I just pray, Father, for you to guide us this day. Strengthen us and help us as we move through our day to do your will. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Hey, thanks for joining me at Just a Guy and His Journey Back to God. I hope you have a great day.